Father God, your word says that judgment must begin at the house of God. And God, I know that that's not a condemnation, that is a call. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus, first of all, for your saints. God, if there's anybody here, even now, even before we go the rest of this service, that needs to answer the call, renew the call, go back and repent and do the first works, whatever it is they need to do to hear again and embrace again their ministry, I pray, God, right now they'd repent before you and say, Jesus, I need the ministry that eclipses everything else in my life. I need a purpose again to lay down my life for your kingdom. God, I pray that every called saint today would hear that high and holy calling, that you would cause us to repent of any lesser things that have drawn us away. In the name of Jesus, God, that you would rule in every blood-bought saint in this place. And oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus that in the power of Christ, as we come together as one, that every single person here today would know the love of Christ. Oh, Jesus, that they would trust you with their whole being. They would surrender everything to you. They'd walk in power and life. They'd leave this place today with the heavens ringing with rejoicing because they have come into your kingdom. God, I pray today would be a day of celebration that would reverberate through all eternity. Do this work, God, that only you can do. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. So as Michael said, Katie just landed in Lagos about 45 minutes ago or so, and it's a big, 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 big thing. 3.5 years of just ergon, toil, steady love, persistence, sacrifice. Great for that to be done. Just for you, just so you know, Tuesday morning at that interview, it can just be basically a formality. They just look at it, take the visa, slide it across the desk, and say, get out of here. And that's happened several times with recent couples that are at that moment. Or they can take the visa and just take it and hold it for a few days. So what are we praying for? They'll just slide it across the desk, and when we hear Tuesday morning, she will be on her way back. That's what we're praying for after all this time. And so you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34, and as you're headed there, I also just want to invite you to be with us on Wednesday night. We're going to pray over Anna. This is Anna's last Sunday with us. My goodness, when God placed her in our home, it was the Lord. Well, that's a beautiful thing, and I'm going to miss her a lot. Crazy. Amen. So I invite you to come. We're going to pray over her and ship this vessel filled with the miracle of Jesus Christ south. And then we'll see how God writes the rest of that story. So Psalm 34, the title of this message today is A Hero's Fall and a Hero's New Song. And the song that we're going to talk about is one we've been dipping into in Psalm 34. I'm just going to give you this introductory verse. And then we're going to chase fear around a little bit more and come back to the theme of this song, which is to fear God. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for the life that is available to all of us. And oh God, I just pray that you'd cause in us that holy, right, beautiful fear of you. And God, in this place, I pray you would cause to flee from us all of the wrong fears that so easily beset us, that we would know what it is to just live in that beautiful relationship with you. Teach us as your children the fear of the Lord. I thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, that we're, oh my goodness, I'm so struck with the power of song today. And I love worshiping with you. And this psalm is a song. We're going to come back to that. But I just want to share a few thoughts with you about fear, just to kind of get us thinking about fear, because fear is literally what defines us as a people. What you fear is what ultimately drives you. I mean, what things do you fear? How do you fear? And in whom do you fear? All things that impact our world. Last week, you know, we started into this a little bit, and I asked the question, are we raising heroes or gangsters? And we talked about how that, you know, that group of young men, that gang that came out against that prophet way back, and how that they stood up and they mocked him, and there wasn't a single youth that stood and said, this is wrong. And how that there's so much energy in groups, are we raising young people that can be strong, or are we just raising people that are slaves to fear? Scared to death of not belonging, or somebody not saying that you're cool, or what you're wearing isn't right. And we see that in our youth, that so much is driven by fear. What do you fear? I mean, what do you fear? The things we fear, by the way, the particular things we fear are a little bit odd. Some of us have unique fears. And we had Anna Stan with us, so I'm going to pick on her since it's her last Sunday here. She has a very unique fear. We found out after she'd been with us for a while that she is deathly afraid of frogs. You get that, right? You get that. Because there's nothing like being out at night, you know, make dark wilderness, walking along, can't see anything, and then you hear it. Ribbit. Right? I mean, forget the roar of a grizzly bear or, you know, the cacophony of a huge pack of wolves or mountain lions screaming in your ear. It's just that ribbit. It's not unusual, right? I mean, I don't know. I'm just thinking, you know, my mind goes funny places, like, you know, you're walking along and without a noise, they just come up out of nowhere, land on your face, and then they lick you. Scares me. I don't know. By the way, just because I'm a little bit ornery, I mentioned to her that between our house and the bus stop is a turtle pond, and the turtle pond is full of frogs, and she had to walk right by it to get to the bus every morning in the dark, and she was here at least 3 or 4 weeks before I managed to mention to her, oh, by the way, it's wintertime. They don't have wintertime in Brazil. And I said, it's wintertime and the frogs are like frozen in the bottom. They're not going to get you right now. And she's like, oh. Anyway, so she was relieved. I am such a mean man. She's going to be glad when she's in Brazil. So what are you afraid of? I mean, everybody's got unique fears. I've told you often that I'm afraid of people, but there's a particular type of people. Well, you need to know, as a little boy, I wasn't afraid of girls. But then I got to junior high, and I started seeing things, and then I really started to be afraid. And then when I got in high school, there was this one particular girl I was interested in, and she terrified me. I mean, I was just scared out of my mind. And I remember that I decided I wanted to take her on a date, but I had this fear issue. And so I remember taking a dime for a walk. I left the house I was staying. I walked downtown Stevensville. I walked into the laundromat, walked to the back of the laundromat in this little room where there was this payphone. And I put the dime in, and I dialed the number, got right down to the last number, and I hung it up. I grabbed the dime, and I ran out onto Main Street, breathing like I just about died, and I walked up and down Main Street for a while, finally got the nerve out, walked back in, walked to the back. I did that 4 times. So finally, I dialed the last number, and her mom answered the phone, and in a very squeaky voice, I said, is Lori there? And I don't know, but God is good, because she went and got her, and she came to the phone, and I asked her in a very squeaky voice if she'd like to go to the movie. And she said yes, and I tell people all the time that if I'd have known it was going to end up in 40 years of marriage and everything right now, I would have put the dime in quicker. But I was always terrified, and I'm still scared of people. And the Bible says 365 different times, thou shalt not fear. There's a lot of things that we really shouldn't fear. But you know what? I think fears grow. I mean, when I was little, you know, I used to be not afraid of girls. They were invisible. And as I got older, they got more visible. And then I got really scared. And as I got older, my fear grew. But I want you to think about that. Because the things that we do fear, I really believe this. You either get older in Christ and have more and more peace in Christ, or as you get older, you become more and more what? Fearful. And the Bible says, thou shalt not fear. Your fears define you. But I want to start today with What is the universal fear? We might have our unique fears, but there is a universal fear in the heart of every single one of us. Every single one of us. And I want us to look at Revelation chapter 21. Last week I mentioned to you that there's the spirit of fear, which is kind of a summary statement about the fears that we shouldn't have. And then there's the Holy Spirit of fear, which is healthy. What is the universal fear? There is a fear that we all have. It's universal. This fear drives us. It's one fear that literally rules them all. It will drive you all the way, literally, to a Christless eternity. In Revelation chapter 21 and 7, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And right after that, he's just got done talking about heaven and all that's coming. But then it says, But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this is a list of sins, obviously, a list of, you know, all those that are not going to be in heaven. And I used to read this, and by the way, in the old King James, it would say whoremongers. I don't know what a whoremonger was, but I'm pretty sure I wasn't one, so I was all right with this list. That was a bunch of weird stuff. Except it begins with two things. What are they? The cowardly and the unbelieving. There is a universal fear in every single human's heart, and it's sin. It's sin to have this kind of fear. And by the way, the rest of these sins in this list are not universal. But these two, cowardly and unbelieving, are universal. So when you look at this, the Greek word here, delos, for cowardly is fearful, timid, describing a person who loses their moral gumption or fortitude, that it's the same strength that they need to follow the Lord. They lose that, and because of a fear of loss, an excessive fear of losing, it means hence to fall short in following Jesus. Delos is always used negatively in the New Testament, and it stands in contrast to the positive fear, which can be expressed by the Greek word phobos. Every single one of us is born with this fear, and it's not just fear of the things that go bump in the dark. It is an inherent fear and a distrust of God. That's inherent in our sin nature. And the next word, the unbelieving, is apistos. The word pistos is faith. A is the opposite. So instead of trusting the goodness of God, I inherently indict God with my fear. Do you understand that? Part of our sin nature, a very tragic part of everybody's sin nature, is we are afraid, delos, afraid of moving toward God, and we don't trust him. We don't believe in the goodness of God. It's not I don't believe there is a God. No, I don't believe in the goodness of God, and I don't trust him enough to surrender my very life to him. What you're saying is, it's my life. It'll be good if I run it, but if I give it to him, I just don't trust him. It's an indictment against the very character of God. So it's really important that you answer this question, how do you fear God? Because this fear right here is the number one and number two on the list of those who spend eternity in a Christless hell. How do you fear God? With that demonic spirit of fear that indicts God and literally says, you know what, I can't trust you. You're not somebody I can trust to surrender my life to. I will not follow you. I'm afraid of you. Or do you fear God with the Holy Spirit of fear, which draws you to him like this and is based on faith because you know that he's good. You know that he died on the cross for you, and you know that he loves you. One is holy and one is natural. It's the way we're born. The fear of God that's healthy is a new fear. I had to learn a new fear of God when I came to Christ. I had to learn that he was holy. He wasn't my big buddy upstairs. I couldn't bring him down to my level. God refuses to do that. I had to learn that he was holy. And some of these thoughts that I wrote down this week, that he's holy and he dwells in unapproachable light. As it says in 1 Timothy 6, I love this. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, he dwells in an unapproachable light where no man has seen or can see, to whom he be honor and everlasting power. And it says in Hebrews that this God, our God, is a consuming fire who cannot even look upon sin. His eyes are pure, too pure, Habakkuk 1:3, to even look on sin. How do you fear him today? I'm going to ask you a question I've asked before. When was the last time you kissed your Bible and you knew you were kissing the face of God? Does the Word of God cause a holy fear in you? Do you know that it's a miracle? When I ask you if God is holy, what are you going to tell me? Is God holy? How do you know that? Is it because of words on a page, or is it because of the revelation of God revealing to you who he is? See, if it's words on a page and you haven't really sensed who he is, there's no what? There's no fear. It's a theory. It's theology. It's a doctrine. I need to ask you, do you fear God? Because the holy fear, the Holy Spirit fear, penetrates. It penetrates who you are. It defines who you are. And the Holy Spirit fear, it's born out of revelation of who God is and who we are. And by the way, you might think it would cause you to run from him, but there's this unique thing that happens when we have the Holy Spirit fear. We are drawn into his presence, even though he's holy. Why? Because that's what the Spirit of God does. And as he's drawing us, what happens? Faith. Why do I need faith right there? Because if my God is a consuming fire and he cannot even look upon sin, I have to have faith in what? The mercy of God. I have to have faith in his love for me. I have to have faith that he sent his son to die on the cross for me, and I'm already forgiven, and I can move toward him even if he's holy. And I come in the wonder of grace that I can actually come to an unspeakably holy God, and it's okay because Christ has washed me with his blood. Amen? So it doesn't do away with the holiness of God. It exalts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It exalts the mercy of God. And I come to him knowing in faith that he is a good God. And he loves me. How do you fear God? Does the fear of God draw you to him? Let's go back to Psalm 34. And this is this psalm is written in the context of a man who failed to fear and ended up getting caught in a web of fear. And it's crazy. If you just read the introduction to this psalm, it's a story all by itself. It's crazy stuff. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and then he departed. This psalm that talks about the fear of God is written by a man who had miserably failed. We're going to follow that story for just a few minutes. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 18. I love the fact that God doesn't hide the holes in his heroes. He shows us their faults. I love this. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he had said, I will pin David to the wall. And David escaped his presence twice. So what's happening? David's called in to comfort his king. He's got this special position. He's playing music. I don't know if the dude didn't like the music. I'm kidding, by the way. I know sometimes when you got kids, they're playing the real hard rock stuff. You're like, give me a spear. But that's not the case. He loses his mind, and he thinks of David as a threat. And David's sitting there just trying to comfort him, and boom, the spear goes flying right by. Bam, hits the wall. So what do you think David's response to that was? You can say it. It was fear. Okay, 19, verse 8. Let's go to 19. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. So David is now put in charge of armies. He's fighting amazing battles for his king, right? And so he's just had this great victory. Go to verse 9. And now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. You could write again as he sat in this house with his spear in his hand. Again. And David was playing music with his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear again. But he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So it's happened again, right? Now the fear level does what? It goes up. Yeah. Yeah. David fled and escaped. And mark those words in your mind. He took off running. Okay. And which, you know, sounds right, right? Chapter 19, verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped, right? And Michal took an image and laid it on the bed, but a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. And so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, bring him to me in the bed that I may kill him. Wow. And she purposely deceives the king, by the way. By the way, there's a break that happens in their relationship here. And let's keep going. Chapter 19, 17, let's read that. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered and said, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she's just parted company with him. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 3. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So now he meets up with his friend. Driven by fear, he meets up with Jonathan. Chapter 21, verse 1. By the way, I'm skipping lots of this, but I want you to understand there's a consistent thing here. Now, David came to Nob, to Abimelech, the priest, and Abimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? What's the priest right here? Instantly, he has what? Fear. He knows something is not right because David is a very famous dude. This is a guy that killed Goliath. This is a guy that led an entire army. This is the guy that has that position with the king, and he's walking by himself. And I think there was something in David's demeanor that made the priest go, uh-oh, this ain't right. So what happens? I'm going to summarize this part of the story. David lies to him. David tells him, the reason I'm by myself is that I'm on a secret mission from the king. A secret mission that no one can know about, so no, don't tell anybody. Abimelech, don't tell anybody. And then he asks him for a weapon. He says, well, why don't you have a weapon? He said, well, I ran away on this secret mission in such a big hurry, I forgot my sword. So he not only tells him a lie, but then he tells him another lie. Fear will drive you to set aside your character and do what you can to survive. And David, this mighty man who stood out in the midst of this, this field and took on Goliath, is now a man lying to his priest. Chapter 21, verse 10. And then it gets worse. David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Who is that? It's the Philistines, right? It's where the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, the guy he had slain, that's where he had lived. It was basically the Oval Office of the Philistine world. David went to the enemy because he was so afraid of Saul, he goes to hide in the enemy's camp. I mean, what is he thinking? What is he thinking? Well, I want to submit to you, he's not. I mean, does he think he's not going to be recognized? Look what happened. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Whew. And so David took these words to heart. So what's happening in David's heart right here? Fear. So fear is begetting what? More fear. And now he's not only afraid of Saul, now he's got an immediate danger. Oh, my goodness, he's in the enemy's camp, and they recognized him. Hiding there didn't work, and so what's he do? Wow. So he changed his behavior before them. Please hear this. Oh, my goodness. If you give up and you start walking this path of fear, you'll change your behavior. You'll change your behavior in the enemy's camp. We have to be people who are willing to stand And he changed his behavior. But in this case, what did he do? He pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. And then this king is kind of funny. He said to his servants, look, do I not have enough madmen in this place already? That's what he's saying. Why did you bring him to me? And yeah, verse 15, have I need of madmen that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And wow, so David was allowed to leave. Chuck Swindoll has this little commentary about this. Driven by the fear of men, he ran. David had a position and he lost it. He had a wife and he lost her. He had a wise counselor and he lost him. He had a friend and he lost him. And now he had self-respect was the last thing to go, and then he lost that as well. He failed. And so somewhere between chapter 21 and 22, let's go back to Psalm 34. This psalm is written. David found a place of repentance. And then he writes this psalm. And I put that in front of you because the context of the psalm is as powerful as the psalm itself. It is when he was in that bottom, when he had finally hit bottom, when he's running for his life, when he realizes, what in the world did I just do? I have lied, by the way, the priests that he lied to got killed by Saul because he lied to them. And they all lost their lives and their family. All the children, the whole town lost its life because David went there and lied. What have I done? And then there's this repentance. And then look at what he writes. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boasts in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Like, what does this have to do with fear? He says Lord over and over, right? And he continues to say that over the next few verses. If we understand lordship, we understand where the fear went. David had come to the place where he had surrendered his very life to who? To the Lord. Lordship means it's not mine anymore. I belong to the Lord. Yet though he slay me. The very fear that I had that drives me, the very thing that keeps me from fully trusting him, I repent of that, and I take Jesus Christ to be my Lord. And that's what he's done. The Lord becomes the center of his life. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is he indicting God anymore? No. He's learned to trust him with everything. He's learned to give him everything. He got to the bottom and he realized this fear that's driving me because I want to preserve my own life has taken my very integrity, and he surrendered everything to Jesus Christ, and he comes up blessing the Lord. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack anything. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Amen. Amen. The cowardly and the unbelieving. David had been saved. He was like, oh, I think he was saved before. Listen, dude, he talks in this psalm about being saved. What's it say, verse 18? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. He was no longer fearful and unbelieving because he had given his life up. It's a beautiful, beautiful testament. If you fear the Lord, you will fear nothing else. The spirit of fear, I'm going to have Kylie come and sing a song that's, again, there's such power in songs. The spirit of fear is a liar. The spirit of fear is a liar. David lost the battle with fear, and when he did, it took him down a path that led to so much death. One of the things that struck me this week is how quickly that happened. He had been a hero, but he gave place to fear, and it took him. This song, Fear is a Liar, is it resonates with truth, and I love the fact that it's sung by my granddaughter, who she's gotten over some of her terror about singing. But I remember the first time she sang this, but it's in the context of victory. When I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, I don't need to fear anything else. And before she sings, there's a phrase in this that says something about throwing your fear, cast your fear in the fire. And I want you to understand that there's two different fears at war in your life. There is the spirit of fear where the enemy drives you and you just go from fear to fear to fear. And then it has that core fear of not trusting God. And that fear is what? It's a lie. So how do you fight that fear? If this helps you, you fight fire with fire. You fight the false fear with the real fear. When this song when it talks about cast your fears in the fire, it's not just some, I just got this bonfire, I got to chuck the fear in there. It won't work for you. But what we do is take our fear in the presence of an unspeakably holy Lord. We come to the presence of the one who is a consuming fire. And we say, oh, Lord, I bow before you because you are the only one I should what? What's that? You're the only one I should fear. So I take those fears that were driving me. And just like David, I come to a place of fully surrendering to you as Lord. And I don't fear anything else because you now are you are encamped around me because I've given my life to you. I don't let anything else drive me. I take those fears and I come into the presence of a consuming fire, of a God who is holy, unspeakably holy. And I bring those fears right there. And I say, Lord, burn this away. Let me stand in the truth of who you are so I can walk in freedom. So hear the words of this song and remember this. If you tremble before him, you need tremble before nothing else. Please hear this. I'm going to ask you to hang on to that mic for a second, Kylie, if you don't mind. Would you hang on to that for a minute? That little chorus, let your fire fall. Cast out all my fear. The posture in which we physically, I hope that it makes sense to you, but what are you asking when you got fear in your life that needs to go? It's a worship thing. There's a reason that we worship God. Is we come before him in what? Right fear, reverential fear, awe, because he's worthy, amen? And we literally do this, oh God, let your fire fall, and what? Cast out all these things that are driving me. So I'm going to ask you, if that's your desire today, then I'm going to ask you just to come up, and I'm going to ask you to just take your hands and lift them before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, because I want you to make no mistake today. You can't just beat your chest and say, I'm going to be brave. David, a man after God's own heart, became a slave to fear so quickly it'll make your head spin. I mean, right? To the point where he's going, I mean, he's deceiving. Look how far he went, how quickly he went. And if you think you can stand, you're wrong. We're all slaves of fear until we're slaves of him. And then in the presence of Jesus Christ, when I say, oh, Lord, only you do I worship and only you do I fear, he will cast those fears away. When the king is Lord of your life, you have need to tremble before nothing else. And then you get to walk in that blessed and holy fear of following him. It's a beautiful thing, amen? So if that's your desire to worship the Lord, it's your desire to have all the fears that are coming at you cast, I want you to stand and I want you to sing that with her. And as a prayer to the Lord, let your fire fall, oh Jesus, and cast out all my fears. If you want to stand to do that with her, we're just going to sing that chorus again. That's a bridge, I guess that's what it's called. Yes. Yes.
Spirit.
I thank you, God. It's so beautiful. When I fear you, I don't need to fear anything else. I thank you, God, for that. Thank you, Jesus. You are holy, and you are beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. God bless us. May we walk in the fear and the presence of the miracle of our King. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.